turn to the book of James, James chapter 2. And as we're turning there, we'll have our super church dismissed for the children. And I appreciate those taking care of the children today and teaching them in the nursery there. Two, and once you found that, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read James chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 14 and go to the end of the chapter. If we can stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll look at this. Last week we looked at here that that faith is not a respecter of persons, and he showed us that very clearly in the first half of James chapter 2. And now in the second half, he shows us that faith is ratified by good works. It finds its approval or its ratification in good works. And this is very important. Now, one of the things in the book of James is that sometimes this creates a lot of confusion. Martin Luther was confused by the book of James. There have been a few others down through the ages had some confusion. Because you read through this, and if you don't look carefully, you can come away thinking that, well, these good works, this is what's going to merit us eternal life. We were just teaching in our teen Bible class, we're looking at the baptism of Jesus. Now, if some people would come along and say, baptism saves. So here's the big question. Why did Jesus get baptized? He need any saving? That would be the furthest thing from our minds. It said, not in a million years. And so we find that the works is what gives our faith approval. And we'll see how this goes through the scripture. Let's begin here in verse number 14. He starts with a question. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so then faith without works is dead also. Let's have prayer first of all. Father, I know that this for some has been a confusing passage, but I ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would lead us. These would not be my thoughts or my opinions, but this would be your word speaking forth. And that you would teach us from your word. I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to only preach that which you would have today. And then be with those who are teaching the children and watching the nursery. I pray you'll bless them. And I pray that now that as we set this time aside, that there'd be no distractions, nothing to make us wander from your word. And then when it comes time to make decisions at the end, that we would make decisions based upon your word. Would you help us, O God? In Jesus' name I ask this, and amen. Please be seated. I was reading about an elderly lady. She was visited by a local pastor and his wife. They had stopped by her house, the two of them, and she was asked two questions regarding spiritual things. First of all, did she know for certain that she would be in heaven? It's always a good question. And secondly, what would she say to God that would gain her admittance into heaven? To the first question of, was she certain that she'd be in heaven, she responded with a very firm yes. To the second of, what would she say to God that would gain her admittance into heaven. She said, I would show him my hands. These hands help my husband build this house. These hands help my husband clear the land and plant the trees. These hands cared for him until he died. The pastor then had the opportunity to relate to her that our hands would not make any difference, but that the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ most certainly would. This dear lady did not trust Christ that day. She continued to trust her good works to get her to heaven. Even today, many churches calling themselves Christian teach their constituents that salvation depends on what they do rather than what Christ has already done. We have a salvation that is done. It's very important. And then there's the other side of the coin, if I may call it that. There are many today, Christians, who have their verbal theology down pat, saying, well, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and yet their lives show an absence of biblical good works. It's a bit of a double-edged sword, is it not? But when you read through the scriptures and you find what God wants you to do, you know this much. If God put it in his word, then it's possible for us to live it. Amen? God hasn't put anything in here that we cannot do with the power of his Holy Spirit. So when you read through the word, you ought to be encouraged to think, this is what the Lord wants me to do, so I know it's possible. But then I also have to look in the mirror and say, with this guy, it's not possible. But with the Lord, it most certainly is. What we find here in verse 14 all the way down through verse number 20, there is an expression here of valid faith. He's going to give us here an expression of true or what is really valid faith. And what you'll notice as we read through here, there are a lot of questions. And so he's teaching them here by going and asking them questions. He's getting them to do what? Think, right? And you get a question, it's like, whoa, let me think about that. Well, I never quite thought about it that way. And isn't that what the Word of God does? It consistently and continually challenging us as we read and study the Word of God to think. God doesn't say, when you read my Word, put your brain in neutral. It doesn't happen. He tells us what? Study to show thyself approved unto God. He tells us to meditate upon his word. That's not the emptying of the mind. That's the filling of the mind. That's how we meditate. If you don't put any, some would say, well, we meditate by clearing our mind. Well, then we're empty-headed. Yeah, everybody gets that one. What are you meditating on? Nothing. Well, that doesn't make sense. In the Bible, when he says meditate, you put the word of God in. And it goes over and over and over. That's the blessing. But as he shows this valid faith here, he begins with a challenge to correct the error in verse 14. He brings this challenge to correct the error, and he says there, what doth it profit, my brethren? Now, he's talking to saved people again. He's not talking about this is how you get saved. He's talking to people that are brethren in Christ. He says, you know Christ. You have salvation in him. He says, what doth it profit, though a man say, and this is really big. Doesn't say a man has. He says, they just say. How many times have you heard someone say something and then they don't do it? Well, yeah, ran out of counting sometimes, right? That's a big thing in our society. People say. If I told you how many times somebody told me they said they would be in church and never showed up, I would get discouraged. But I'm not reliant upon that. I actually am looking around, and you know what? There are a lot of people that I didn't have to wonder this week, hey, you're going to be in church on Sunday. I knew they were going to be there. Why? Because they've already purposed in their hearts. They've gone beyond the, hey, let's just say. But he says, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? And so this is reference, if we go back into chapter 2 and verse number 1, he's saying there, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. And James here is in no wise trying to establish a salvation of works. The key word, again, in verse number 14 is, though a man say. And if you look back in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. And he really defines this. He says, deceiving your own selves. If I am a hearer and I'm not doing what I know to be right, the only person I'm deceiving is myself. And the greatest form of deception is self-deception. So he says, let's not live our lives deceiving our own selves. If I say something and then I don't do it, you see that, and I haven't deceived you for a moment. Not a bit. The only person that I'm going to fool is myself. And this is what he's bringing about here. So often we as Christians may hear someone say the right words, and we jump to the conclusion, oh, they must be saved. Then we hear the same person sometime later using the wrong theological words, and we immediately assume that they're not saved. Now, we have to remember, your words have a lot to do with your salvation. Matthew 12:37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. One day we're going to give an account of all of our words. Now, I just scared some. Scares me sometimes too, in a proper fear, fear of the Lord. However, here James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is teaching us that our actions are a very great part of our faith. It ought to bother us if someone professes the name of Christ and does not live and act like a Bible believer. I'm going to repeat that. This is not a quote from anybody. It's just a plain biblical fact. It ought to bother us if someone professes the name of Christ and does not live and act like a Bible believer. The word Christian is found in the Bible, so we're not going to change the Bible terms. But what we have to shift a little bit is not asking people if they're a Christian, but asking people if they are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because there aren't a whole lot of people that saying, I am a disciple, I am a learner, I am a student, I am a follower. But there are lots of religion that says, I am a Christian, but it doesn't follow the Bible. That ought to bother us. It's all over our society. But praise the name of God, it doesn't have to be in your house, amen? Not for a moment. You can look around and you can say the world is a mess, society is a mess, but my house doesn't have to be a mess. My life doesn't have to be a mess. I can live for God. He tells me so. So he's got this challenge to correct error here in verse 14. And then he gives us an illustration from practical daily living. Look, verse 15 through 17. And he shows us the example. He says, if a brother or sister, so he's talking here about someone who also is saved, knows the Lord, they be naked and destitute of daily food. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. A workless faith is a worthless faith. Proverbs 3:27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. That's what he's showing us here again. Again, the context is, you say, but you do not do. This shows us that works is not to be saved, but we do good works because we are saved. Imagine if I said, I am a mechanic. And then you came to my house and you saw my tools laying in the driveway that I bought from the dollar store. I figured that would cause a ripple effect of laughter, chuckle to go through the congregation. And come on over, I'll work on your car. Oh, I think I have an appointment somewhere else. Right? Why? Because it doesn't match. You say, that doesn't look like I want to trust that. You say you are this, but you're not really doing that. Right? And we could use many illustrations where people could say one thing, but what they're doing and how they're living, you would say, that doesn't really match. But now we're bringing it home to ourselves and saying, I'm calling myself a Christian. My faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. He has forgiven all my sins. I've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is my life consistent with what I say? My doing? Four times the Bible directly states that the just shall live by faith. Now, we know in Ephesians chapter 2 it says we're saved by faith. The prophet Habakkuk says the just shall live by faith. And then again in Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 3, and Hebrews chapter 10 makes direct statements that the just, those who are saved, are to live by faith. So there's a living faith. And in verse, so he shows us this here about this practical living that we can't just say, hey, you know, yeah, I know that you're hungry. I know you have problems. Well, just be warmed and filled. God bless you. On you go. He said, no, when you have the ability to help them, he says, now you're living out your faith. And then there's an illustration of faith toward man here in verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So it's very important here. So here's a question. How do you know a person has great faith? How do you know? How do you know a person has great faith? Can you see in their heart? I can't. You can't either. You know it. So how do you know a person has great faith? You see it where? Their actions, the outside. Right? Very important. We also note there in verse 18, this is before people and not before God. Does God already really know what's in your heart? We'd say absolutely. Whereas other people only see the manifestation, what's in your heart, and they're watching your actions. Now, that makes some people nervous. I worked in a mechanic shop as a service advisor for some years, and most of the mechanics did not like to have the customer watching them work. Yeah, some of you don't like it either, I can tell. Now, my job was at the front desk. Guess what I had people watching me do?
Raise down the price.
That's right. And they wanted to know how come it was so much. I had to, people watch me work. What could I do? Look away? Don't watch me while I work? No, we could chase people out of the shop. They would. But you know what? As a Christian, when you're a Bible believer, people are going to watch the way you live. There's one thing you need to do. You need to ask the Lord to help you to understand this and live accordingly. Some people are going to say, well, I don't like it, people watching me. God designed it that the world is supposed to see our good works, according to the Jesus said at the Sermon on the Mount, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So God already designed it that people are going to watch what we do. Now, I know that scares some people. Oh, no, somebody's watching me. Yes, your neighbors know that you went to church this morning. They may have been peeking out the window. Oh, there they go again. Must be that time. Well, praise the Lord. They know where you are. People watch. You're in a restaurant, and before you have a meal, you bow your head and you thank the Lord for the food. Now, in Creston, it's kind of neat, because most time people are rather respectful. But not everybody is. You say, people are going to be watching. Yes, they are. People are going to watch to see how you live out your Christian life. And when your lawnmower dies in your backyard, they're going to listen to say what kind of words come out of your mouth. It ought to sound like Jesus. Well, you say, he would just lay hands on it and be fine. But you know what? We go through real things, real trials that will cause our faith to be tested as to how we live it out. and people are watching. That's what this is about, that our faith is ratified or it's approved by the works that we do. It amazes me, because the Bible is very clear about the church. But it amazes me that it's difficult for many people who name the name of Christ to go to church for 1 hour a week. Now, I don't consider myself dumb, but I don't get it. This is no sacrifice. Now, there were some who did a whole lot more, as in teaching or playing the piano or providing for us here this morning. But this, folks, is not a sacrifice. This is a privilege. Amen? You know how many people haven't been at a pastor's conference? You know how many people would love just to have a building like this? One church, they meet in one place on Sunday morning, and then they meet in another place on Sunday night. Then when they have Bible study in the middle of the week, they have to go meet somewhere else. That's a sacrifice. For us, it's a privilege. And I love it. My privileges are great. Getting to live my life for God is great. Not to lose your attention, but where would you be without him? Yeah. The just shall live by faith. And he shows us this faith toward others. People are watching your works. And then in verses 19 and 20, as he gives us this expression, he gives us an illustration of head knowledge. Now, it's good to know things. We need that. Before I was saved, I had to know some things. I had to know that I was a sinner. I had to know that my sin would send me to the lake of fire forever. And I also came to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me in his death, burial, and resurrection to wash away all my sins if I would simply put my faith and trust in him and him alone. I had some knowledge. Here in verse 19, he says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. There are many who believe in one God. Even the cults today will teach in one God. Churches who don't believe in salvation by faith through Christ will say there's one God. But he says here, the devils also believe. It's plural there. So he's talking about all the realm of the damned. They believe. But what do? They fear God. They tremble. It's a good point for us. And then he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man? So now he comes along. He gets pretty serious now. He says, if your works don't match your faith, he says, you have vain faith. Vain simply means it's empty. There's nothing to it. He says, O vain man, he said that faith without works is dead. And he asks it again as a question. And the point here to be made is that a head knowledge of God alone does not produce a fruitful life. We'll look at some of those fruitful things tonight as we look about abiding in Christ and our purpose there. But it's got to produce a fruitful life. So he shows us here this expression of a valid faith, and even the devils, all the realms of the damned and that spiritual world, they don't doubt that there's a God. They don't doubt that they're in trouble. But what difference does it make? Nothing to them. It ought to make a difference to us. And then he gives examples of valid faith there. Because in verse 21, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So when we see these examples of faith, he gives us Abraham, and then he's going to give us Rahab there in just that one sentence. But he talks a lot about Abraham here, and we know that this is not saving faith, because he says Abraham was justified, It says, when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar, the sacrifice of Isaac was over 30 years after the promise given. And when Abraham believed God, then righteousness was imputed or put to his account. When did he believe God? Way back here in his life, he was already believing God. He didn't offer Isaac on the altar till at least 30 years later. So believing God, that's when that was, that faith, that saving faith was put to his account. He was already there, the friend of God. Later on, he has a trial of his faith. Did he pass? Amen. An example of the Savior that would come as a ram caught in a thicket, and he would become our substitute. But Abraham was willing, and he gets all that way to that point where he raises that knife before the angel of the Lord steps in and says, okay, that's enough. Past. Got a couple of two aspects of one truth. The Bible clearly speaks of that which justifies man before God, as in faith alone, wholly apart from works. Also, the Bible speaks of the proof before men, before others, that the one who professes to have justifying faith lives it out. That's what he has here. First, the Bible speaks of what God sees. And that's our faith in Jesus Christ. Then the Bible speaks of what people see, works as a visible evidence of our faith. Yeah. You ever seen someone and said, hey, there's something different about them? I'm going to go ask them if they're a Christian. Anybody ever seen anybody like that? One, two, 3, 4, 5. You'll stop and think about it. Then I'll flip it around the other way. This is where it hurts. When someone sees me, do they say, something different about them? I should go ask them if they're a Christian. I've often thought about this. I've thought, how many times have people ever come to me and have ever asked me if I was saved or tried to share the gospel with me? And I'm thinking, it's been pretty rare. You say, well, you're a pastor. Doesn't matter. I had to get saved the same way. Gloriously, wonderfully. But this often crosses my mind. Are we really reaching out with this living faith? Because we see in Abraham, we know this is not saving faith. This is how he lived out his faith. And we know what saving faith does. It manifests itself in doing the works of God. And how we know what the works of God are, saving faith produces a people of the Bible, a people of the book. You go to Ephesians and he tells us how to live. You go to Galatians, he tells us how to live, what to put off, what to put on, what are the works of the flesh, what is the fruit of the Spirit, what. And it doesn't take a whole lot of reading before we say, hey, you know what? There are things that ought not to be in a Christian's life, and there are things that need to be in a Christian's life. And those are the things that we need to begin to incorporate. In saving faith, it proves what is on the inside. Now, does God need any proof of my saving faith in him? No. He doesn't need any proof. So who needs proof? This world around us. Probably everyone could tell a story about someone who said they were saved, and for lack of a better term, lived like the devil. And we would say they lived a hypocritical life. It's there. Let's face it. And you know what? There are some people who have used that as an excuse. Mark Twain was one. He said, if it was not for the Christians that I saw, he said, I might have almost become one. And he went to a Baptist church, by the way, growing up. But there were people there who didn't live their faith. Now, mind you, on Judgment Day, that will not be an excuse. Because every person is accountable for themselves. If every time you saw someone who is inconsistent, you decided not to participate in what they were doing, you would not go to a gas station, you would not go to a grocery store, you would never buy another car, because if you've ever been to an assembly plant, it's terrible. And there would be a whole lot of things in your life that you would just totally reject if every time you saw somebody hypocritical in that occupation or that vocation. So what is it? It's just time for us as Christians to step up. Say, I'm going to live my life for God because He has empowered me with His Holy Spirit to live out my life in the right actions and the right works that He wants me to live with. You say, but there's very few other people doing it. So what? You step up. You be the example. You be the leader. Remember Elijah? He prayed, God, there's nobody left to serve you. And God told him, he said, there's still 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Now, in a huge nation, 7,000 wasn't very many, really. But he felt all alone. And perhaps this morning, you're feeling all alone. You're saying, I don't see anyone else or very few people serving the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning that your works would match your faith. That God wants to use you to live for Him. There are two types of righteousness. When we get saved, we then have a position in Christ, positional righteousness, I'm saved. And then as we live our lives, we have a practical righteousness. We're living it out. That's the same thing with the word faith here. I have a saving faith. That's my position in Christ. That is never going to change. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I'm secure in Christ. Then there's my practical righteousness. You can go to like Galatians 5, 22, 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I'm living it out. Yeah. Not only was there Abraham as an example, but then he mentions Rahab. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? So he doesn't spare her past in this verse. But there's a difference here between the believing and the unbelieving. In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us about Rahab. It says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And you go back to Joshua chapter 2 in there, verse 11 through 13, and she tells them that when they heard about them coming, she says, our hearts did melt. She said, we didn't have any more courage because of you. She said, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So she gave a confession of who God is, and then her faith went to work later because she let them down through the cord in the window, and she said, go hide in the mountain for 3 days until the pursuers are gone, and then you can go home. What was their other alternative? Hey! The spies are here. Come and get them. Soldiers, come. Right? Oh, I believe in your God, but I'm going to tell the soldiers where you are. We would have said that she would not have been living out her faith. That's how we look at her faith. It's like she said, would you save me and my father and my mother and our house and all of our belongings? And you read the account after the walls came down, Joshua sends in his men, says, go get Rahab and her household and bring them out. So she had a living faith. Not only did she believe in their God, but then she said, let me show you my compassion toward you, because she knew what would happen to those spies if they were turned in. It was definitely death for them. Rahab's work was verified. Her works, they verified her faith. And then in verse number 26, there's an explanation of valid faith. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Notice here, no question mark. He's not asking them a question here. He says, this is just the bottom line. This is not a teaching that your works add anything to your saving faith, nor does this suggest that words are a substitute for living faith. Many people just say, sometimes people find out that I'm a pastor and then their words change. Now, I appreciate the fact that the verbal garbage disappears. I am grateful for that. But I also understand where they're at in their life. They talk one way to one group of people, and they'll talk differently to another group of people. We've all seen it. Just some of us get it thrown on us a little more than others, that's all. But I want my speech to be consistent all the time, amen? I don't want, now I'm with my Christian friends, I better talk like a Christian. Oh, now I'm with my work friends, I'll talk like them. Oh, now I'm with my school friends, I'll talk like them. Oh, now I'm with my family and my relatives and they talk differently. Tells us, let our speech be always with grace. Where do you get grace from? Only from the Master. Only. I don't have any grace naturally coming out of me. It's got to come from Him. And that's just one illustration of this. The truth is that for all the talk about how great one's faith is, nothing speaks more loudly than works that are in proportion with the faith the person claims. We say Abraham had great faith because, why? You say, well, he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. He lived it, right? He said, I'm going to actually obey God. Because we've all read the story, so we don't think it's all that preposterous. But when you stop and think about a man going to put his son on an altar and offer him as a human sacrifice, that doesn't make sense. I often think, did he tell Sarah before he left? I would say not. I wouldn't have told my wife. I'd tell her when I got home. How was your trip? Oh, it was great, honey. God provided a ram. What's that mean? I'll tell you later. And for all of eternity, we talk about the ram that God provided. Why? Because he lived out his faith. Rahab, we say she had great faith because, why? She protected those Hebrew spies that came. Yeah. In Hebrews chapter 11, you can read about those of faith. Hebrews 11, we find about Abel. He had great faith because he offered the right sacrifice. Read about Noah. He had great faith because he did something nobody else had ever done. He built an ark. I could just see his boys. Dad, what is an ark? Come, son. I'll show you the blueprints. Show you what God wants us to do. Great faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 tells us Abraham had great faith because he went out. He left his family in Ur of Chaldees worshiping the moon god, and he left them to go where God wanted him to be. And there in Hebrews chapter 11, we find Moses. He had great faith. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But rather, what? To suffer affliction with the people of God. He wasn't going to enjoy just the pleasure of sin for a season. He had great faith. And it's easy for those of us living in the comfort zone of our own safety to perhaps sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and affirm confidently that we love Christ with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, but it's quite another to go the distance of sacrificing that which is most precious as a demonstration of the authenticity of our faith. And many here at Valley View Baptist Church have demonstrated the authenticity of their faith in their daily, everyday living. We've seen it over and over and over again. Christians living out their faith. Then it makes me very happy to be a part of that. Yeah. That I dwell amongst a people who are not ashamed of their God. They're not ashamed of their faith. They're not ashamed of their Bible. but they want to live out their faith. That is amazing. Now, it's also the way it's supposed to be. And may we continue. You may be in the midst of a battle right now in your life saying, I don't know how I'm going to live this out for God. I don't know how God wants me. Oh, I do know how God wants me to act in this situation, but I don't seem to have the power to do it. Then you've got to go back and spend time with Him. You're not going to find the strength on your own. You're going to need the Lord. You're going to need the Holy Spirit and God's Word to live out your faith. Do your works, the way you live, do they confirm or testify to your faith? If not, what might you need to do to restore your testimony or to change your actions so that your actions do confirm your faith? And then how and when will you implement the changes? Very important. Perhaps on the other hand, God is very clear here. Perhaps, on the other hand, you have an ungodly background like Rahab. That's why we have a Savior. His name is Jesus. There is not a sin that He cannot forgive. There is not a sin that one can commit that ever surprises God. He's seen it all. He knows the degradation of the human heart. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It cleanses everything. Yeah. If you leave here today and you're trusting in good works, in some form, I've been baptized, I've done this, I've done that, you're trusting in that to save you from your sins, to be acceptable to God, you're in trouble. But you don't have to stay that way. Book of Titus, chapter 3 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. There was a day that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I was saved, and it was all because of His mercy. And after this many years, I still haven't gotten over it. That's how great the mercy of God is. The greatest thing. I would encourage you this morning, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you need to come to Him. If you know how, you can bow your head right where you are. Not because you're in a church building, but because you come to God with a humbleness of heart and repentance. It's teaching our young people here. We talk about repentance. It's a twofold thing. It means I turn away from my sin, but I turn toward God. There are many people today that want to turn away from their sin because the results of it are not very nice. But then we have to have a turning toward God and what Christ did for us on the cross. That's very important. Now, on the other hand, you may see some things in your life. You say, these are not the right actions to live out my faith. Well, the Holy Spirit shows you that today. Do not put Him off. Don't set Him aside. Say, Lord, I want my life to match. I want my life I'm living, I want it to match the faith that saved me. I need Your help to do it. He's not going to turn you away. He's going to help you. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. My Lord, I want to say thank You for this book, the book of James. And I pray that we've been able to remove any confusion of some type of faith or some type of works that can save us, that would not be the case. But that truly, Heavenly Father, we would understand that the works that You call us to are there to ratify or approve the faith that we already have. And You would lead us and teach us.
And then, Father, for anyone who does not know you as their Savior, I pray that you would speak to their heart today, that you would bring them by faith, truly saving faith, unto you. Not just a matter of praying a prayer, having a head knowledge, but there would truly be a repentant heart, a humbleness to come unto you. And I thank you this morning that we can have such a good news of the gospel. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful with it. Help us to live out this faith that we profess. And I thank you for so many who are. It's not that we're perfect, that we've got it all figured out, but Father, we're going in the right direction. For those who are there, I pray you'd bless them and help them, that one would not be discouraged or fall away because the way seems too hard, but that truly they would lean upon their Savior and help us. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. Where are you at? You say, I need to be saved. Are you willing to come to him today? You can where you are, or perhaps you come and see me later and we can talk about faith in Christ and answer your questions. Perhaps you say, well, I know that I have saving faith, but sometimes my living faith isn't keeping up there. What is it that you need to talk to the Lord about? That you would take that to him, that you would ask him to show you how to live for him. And the Holy Spirit speaks to you and shows you, oh, listen to him. Don't think, oh, it's just a coincidence. No, there's no coincidences with God. You would allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. Say, this is what I'm giving over to God. This area hasn't been consistent. I know that this is not right. And Lord, lead me and teach me and then show me from your word how that I can live consistently. So Lord, as we pray, still our hearts before you, I thank you for the attentiveness of all your people here today. And I pray you'll bless them for taking their time to be in church. And that, Father, we would see that this is not a sacrifice, but a privilege. Oh, Lord, lead us. For prayers that are prayed this morning, for decisions that are made, you'd seal them with your Spirit's power. And we'd humble ourselves before you, the Almighty and the Righteous. In the Savior's name, and amen.